This gospel today can be a really difficult one. Take up your cross and follow me. It's been interpreted in all kinds of ways, and most of those ways are just plain wrong. It's not to be trivialized, for instance, by making it about my giving up foods I like but can't eat for health reasons. Oh, it's just my cross to bear, but I can't eat chocolate. It's not to be used about subsuming my life, my abilities, my talents and dreams to someone else's, because that's what good Christians, spouses, children, parents, whatever, do. It's not even to be used to refer to genuine serious limitations, illnesses, or handicaps. That's not what it's about, but too often that's what we hear, or worse, are told by others. Well, that's just your cross to bear. Nor is it, to be really silly for a moment, a bear named Gladly with amblyopia. You know, Gladly the cross-eyed bear. But notice also, it's active. Take up your cross. Don't wait for it to be given to you. Take it up. And actively taking up one's cross is denying oneself, not in a pathological way, and not in a way that minimizes or wastes the gifts and talents we've been entrusted with. It's not even merely dedication to a great cause. It's denying oneself, actively taking one's own sense of security and control, one's sense of mastery over the world's circumstances, with all the planning and sacrifice and reward that goes into that, all that construction of false self, false image, that preserves power and control, that keeps us comfortable, taking all of that and giving it up, letting it go. Jesus has, to this point in the middle of Matthew's gospel, been telling parables, healing people and exorcising folks, delivering them. He's been demonstrating, showing his disciples a new way of being in the world, a new ethic, a new way of knowing what they already knew from the prophets. Last week's gospel was just before this one. Jesus and his disciples went to just outside of Caesarea Philippi, which was quite far away, actually, about 25 miles. It's quite a trek. Now that town, the whole town was built as a monument to the Roman Empire. Look at the name. Caesarea, Caesar, King. It had the biggest, newest, grandest shrine to the emperor, and shrines to a bunch of other pagan gods, too. And it's here that Jesus brings his disciples to talk about what people are saying about him. Who do people say that I am? And they tell him, Moses, Elijah, the prophet. And Jesus asks, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, God bless him, for once, Peter gets it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells some more about how this is going to work out. Not well. Crucifixion and all that. He begins to show them that going to Jerusalem, the suffering at the hands of religious authorities, the nasty, painful killing, and the rising after 3 days. And just like the time he tried to walk on water, Peter gets cold feet. What? That can't be right. God forbid. Peter's struck by the out-of-control, insecure, not-what's-expectedness of Jesus' words. And Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. Kind of not fair, Peter. We see him as being so dumb about it. But you know, how's he different from us? Over and over again, we try to fit Jesus into some kind of other category, some other role. Great moral teacher, advocate for the poor and downtrodden, founder of the most successful religion ever, peace activist, freedom fighter, glorious Byzantine king, the Passover lamb, the suffering servant described in Isaiah, Yahweh's avatar. It's really hard. The concept keeps reconciled Jesus as the anointed one, a prophet, son of the living God, with a culture that raises up and honors everything Jesus isn't. We keep trying to make these two concepts play nicely together, and they just won't. Christ and culture just won't. As Paul writes, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's a stumbling block and foolishness to us as well. Our first reading today was from Jeremiah and includes an odd reference to your words were found and I ate them. Well, in another prophet, Ezekiel's call, he's actually given a scroll to eat, because prophets are to embody the words of God, to embody, to incarnate, to make flesh of. And Jesus is, according to Matthew, a prophet. He's the one who entirely incarnates, embodies God's word. Jesus' example, his demonstration, modeling of God's word, refusal to be other than what he is, even to and including his death undertaken freely, is the means by which God's incomprehensible power is revealed and the world is reconciled to God. As his disciples, and that word means learners or students, we are to follow Jesus, giving up that ego and status and security and perhaps even life itself for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it's really difficult to discern when we're slipping into some of the wrong interpretations I talked about earlier. And when we're letting ourselves off the hook because, like Peter, we notice quite how scary that's looking. One clue for us, Jesus showed the disciples as a group and over time what a life entirely lived in God looks like. Maybe that's key, that it's together with others that we take up our cross. In our second reading today, Paul describes for the Romans what living a life in God might look like for Jesus followers. A community which is to live the way it does, not merely for its own benefit, but for others, for the very life of the world. Now, Jesus' suffering and that of his followers, even to death, is not suffering for its own sake. It's not undertaken simply to suffer. But it's to prove, as Paul talks about elsewhere in Romans, that ultimately nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, not even death. Now, in our world where we live, it's unlikely any of us will be confronted with the need to suffer or die for the faith. Elsewhere in the world, North Korea, Egypt, a lot of places, that's not so true. People do suffer and die for being Christian. Although in some ways that makes our task a little harder, because the issues aren't so clear. We have all sorts of contrary attitudes surrounding us. A lot of those attitudes go by the name of Christian, but aren't. Attitudes reinforcing our human tendencies toward protecting our own ego, our status, our security, our family, friends, our tribe. Attitudes that regard Christianity and the claims on us as Jesus followers as something optional, choices we make, and just ignore the bits we don't like. Reminds me of my friend Brad, who was once asked if he wanted to go somewhere with me and some other friends, and he answered without thinking, "Okay, if I don't have anything better to do." There's a lot of Christians who are Christian only when they have nothing better to do. In the meantime that Jesus is talking about, the meantime of living between the resurrection and the ultimate reconciliation of all things to God, as disciples, as learners, we can practice what Jesus shows us by putting down all that self-interest, that self-preservation or self-protection, and taking up our cross and following. Amen.
Continuing on page 4 of our worship brochure, let us affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God,